Yeah. How many of you were here the first time when we played the first video? Okay, so some of you missed the first one, which is entitled The Gospel. Well, good morning to each one of you. And so if you didn't quite understand where that video is coming from, let me just try to clarify that a little bit. We are part of a bigger body of believers. And we're part of a conference called CMC. CMC has now, for the last couple years, been encouraging churches to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. That's Jesus when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10:2, hence the 10:2 timeline. He told them, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his fields. So next week, we're going to look at that passage of Scripture as a church. It may be a little bit different than what you might expect. I'll just put it that way. So I'll encourage you to come on out with that. And again, these are just little promo videos to begin to think about setting our focus. And that's where we're going this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about the gospel. Now, bear with me just for a moment, because I know you're probably thinking, or some of you might think, well, isn't that the whole point every Sunday morning to talk about the gospel? It's kind of a passage of Scripture. It's kind of a thought that is kind of sublime. Sometimes we'll be talking about something else, but really we come back to the gospel. Well, I've entitled the talk this morning, The Gospel, for that very reason. So just don't tune me out. Don't shut me out and say, well, we've already heard this before. It's not that big of a deal. I know all about the gospel. When you think of the gospel, what comes to mind? And I am looking for responses. The story of Jesus. Story of Jesus' life.
Salvation.
A way of life.
It's all good news.
New Testament church? None of those answers are wrong. They're all good answers, and I would call those the answers that every church-going person should be able to give. Does that change the way we live, though? The gospel, when Jesus came, he even preached the gospel. We're going to see that here this morning. So the gospel is much deeper than just salvation, good news, eternal life, the kingdom of God. We can go on and on and on. As a matter of fact, I'll read you a list here in a few minutes of that. But in preparation for next week, a farmer goes out. Jonathan's out in the field. He just told me the other week that he's starting to harvest corn, right? You're starting to harvest your corn and what other crops you got. He does preparation before he goes out, right? You don't just go out and get your combine and start combining. He's probably out there in the fields looking first to see which field is ready to be picked. He's getting his combine probably fueled and going over all the parts, the greasing and whatever else goes involved with that, maybe computer stuff, I don't know. His trucks that haul his corn, those are getting fueled and ready to go. That's not something there. And I think he's probably preparing himself mentally, because it's probably a lot of long nights. So those of you else farm, Josh, and anybody else who farm, Daniel, and you guys that farm and do that, you're probably doing some of that too. It's long days out in the field knowing that. The gospel is the very same thing. You and I have to prepare ourselves if we're to go into the fields. Now, you can't just go out into the fields and you're not going to be able to fulfill what Jesus asked us to do if you don't have preparation. So why the gospel? And I struggle with this because as I've been reading these passages of Scripture, looking up different things about what does the gospel mean, you get to hear a whole bunch of stuff. And quite frankly, it overwhelms your mind to the point where you're you say, basically, that's just the church answer. It's an easy answer to give. And quite frankly, the gospel does much more than that. The gospel is supernatural. If you really look at the gospel story, it is a supernatural telling of what God had promised. In Romans, Paul writes it this way. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." And then he begins to go into his thing by saying, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, I need your help this morning. I ask that you would move amongst this group of brothers and sisters here. I don't know what expectations they came to church with this morning, what they were looking to hear from you, what they were seeking. You alone know that. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one of us the truth that you want us to hear. May we set aside all of our teaching and training and things that we have heard down through the years about your gospel, and may our eyes be open to the supernatural work that you did. And may it do something more than just give us a head knowledge, Father. May it compel us to be those who go out and be your laborers. Amen. Paul states, the gospel is a promise. The gospel is a man. The gospel is telling of this man named Jesus. The gospel is God's heart, his heart towards mankind. The gospel is life-giving. We've heard that all through here. The gospel leads us to repentance. The gospel is salvation. The gospel helps us grow. The gospel tells us of justification that is found through Jesus. The gospel is the forgiveness of sins. The gospel teaches us the grace of God found through the faith in the gospel. The gospel brings the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going this morning with this. The gospel compels us to share with others. The gospel also says that we are light. We are salt in the world around us. If you take a time to examine the gospel, not just the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but if you take time to examine the gospel from the beginning of time, because the gospel starts back at the beginning, not just in the New Testament, you will see things that I am calling a supernatural gospel. Nothing about it is ordinary. The apostles, when they walked with Jesus, the disciples, when they walked with Jesus, every day was different. They couldn't predict what was going to happen the next day. And that's how our day should be like, if we're really living the gospel. If we're really in love with the gospel, every day should be a different day. It isn't a predictable thing. You cannot predict what's going to happen when it comes to the gospel. Let me start off with Mark 1. And before we read Mark 1, you notice the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written. Mark is a writer who penned some of the thoughts and the experiences of Peter. Luke was someone who was with Paul, who penned out that. And then you have Matthew and John, who were with Jesus and wrote their experience. So the gospel is them telling the story of Jesus from what they experienced or what these other men experienced. Well, let me ask this question, and it's a question that we should ask ourselves. If we were to write a book like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of our encounter with Jesus, what would it look like? What would you write in that book? Because that's what the gospel does. It changes who we are, and it gives us everyday experiences that are unpredictable, or you need the supernatural. So think about that. Just think about that question. What would our book show of our encounter with the gospel or with Jesus? Mark begins to tell this experience, and he starts off in Mark 1. And he has the very first verse, and it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Behold," or John appeared before baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So he's talking about John the Baptist here. All of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem are going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "Come after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And if you jump down to verse 14, Mark writes, he said, "And now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God." Now think about that for a minute. Jesus himself proclaimed the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Okay, so oftentimes we talk about the gospel, we're talking about Jesus. The gospel was there long before Jesus ever came, and we have to remember that. So when we're studying about the gospel, it's not just the life of Jesus, but what God was really trying to get through to the people of the children of Israel when we look at the gospel. You can't just take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and say, okay, that's the gospel. No, the gospel also has the Old Testament and everything that leading up to Jesus coming, okay, because it was a promise from God. But what really struck me in this passage, and I had to go look at Matthew, Luke, and John to see if they all gave the same account about John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't really talk about the death and salvation and all of that. John the Baptist says, and every single one of them give this account, that Jesus, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in one of the Gospels, I believe it's John, says with fire. Okay? So the gospel, Jesus' purpose in coming is not just to free you from your sin, which is, and forgive you from your sins and to give you eternal life. He came to do something much more. And Jesus himself said that, "Well, I have to go. I must go. I must leave you, because if I stay with you, the Holy Spirit will never come, and I will send him to you." So I want us to think about this from the standpoint that we as followers of Jesus came to bring us something called the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Godhead that comes to be with us. And so John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all write this. Go back and look at it. They all write it. "I baptize with water for the forgiveness of sins, but he who comes will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then one of them adds with fire, which indicating the one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he comes for three main tasks. I didn't put these up there. In John 16, it talks about that he comes as an advocate, a comforter, but he comes to convict the world of sin, convict the world of righteousness, and convict the world of judgment. And he says this in John. He is convicting the world of sin. Thursday night in Life Group, one of the people there shared couple illustrations in their life of how the Holy Spirit worked. And those of you who were here at Life Group on Thursday night, the joint Life Group, you would have heard that. And it was a very simple story of how the Holy Spirit worked in their life. I'm not going to tell you that story. I mean, you should have been there. Sorry, putting the guilt trip on you. When we talk about that, how many of you know when you've done something wrong? How many of you know when that's not just your conscience speaking, but that's the Holy Spirit speaking? Okay, and I don't want to give. There's the moral convictions in our life that the laws that are there. You know those things. You know that you're right or wrong. You don't have to be a follower of Jesus to know you do things right or wrong. Okay, we're taught that. As a child, you tell them, you don't touch the cookie jar. Don't put your hand in the cookie jar. They still go get in the cookie jar. And when you ask them, did you get a cookie out of the cookie jar, Shane will hang his head and hold his hand behind his back. That's not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know that in his life. That's him knowing mom and dad's voice, telling them, don't put your hand in the cookie jar. And we're not the Holy Spirit. You know, some of the Holy Spirit can use us to help someone understand things when they do something wrong. But the Holy Spirit will speak to his followers. Okay? He will speak. And he speaks in a way that you know, hey, I need to make this right. This is wrong. And that's part of his job. That's his role. One of the things is to let us know. The second thing he is sent to do is to concerning us with righteousness. And that's going to be the other aspect that we're going to talk about this morning. There's two aspects to the gospel. But the second part of it is to let us know his righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is gone. He said, I am gone and I'm here to deal with. The Holy Spirit has come to deal with you concerning righteousness. If Jesus was always here after he rose from the dead and was walking alongside of us, it would be I don't necessarily know that we would be able to, it would just be like we're with him. It's different when you have, when Jesus is gone. It's like the apostles, the disciples, they wanted Jesus to stay. They didn't want him to leave. Jesus said, you must leave because I must send you one who is greater than I, the Holy Spirit. So I'm muddying the waters here, but this thing of righteousness, that you and I are not clothed with our own righteousness, it is the righteousness of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reminds us of that. Okay, so come back to that in a minute. He's also here letting us know that judgment is coming because the world is judged. Okay, that's one of his other roles, to let us know that. A reminder for us as followers that, hey, this is coming, we better be doing something. So if we take a look at this Holy Spirit and his role, what do we see and how does that change what we see about the gospel? Okay, that you got to ask those kind of questions when you're reading the gospel. How does the Holy Spirit help me see the gospel differently? Do we see the things that are listed? Do we see all the things listed about we just talked about the gospel and more? And does the gospel really move our hearts to action? These are questions individually and corporately. The gospel will do that. It will not be dormant. It cannot be dormant in your life. And would we be open to our days walking around with Jesus or with the gospel in a supernatural lifestyle? And I'm asking you these questions to get you thinking, would you be willing to allow your life to change in such a way, would I be willing to allow my life to change in such a way that
is out of the box of traditional church, traditional mentality. Okay? What would your book show if you wrote about your encounter with Jesus? What would my book show about my encounter with Jesus? Would it show the gospel? Would it show all the things we just listed? Would it show, hey, I live in a supernatural relationship with one who died for me and rose again? If we are willing to think outside the box of normal church, I believe Jesus would see a tremendous and great harvest in his world. We're going to see that next week. There's another thing that I learned about the gospel in studying through here is that the gospel, it justifies you and me. Now, we know the term that we use around here. What is justify? How does Jesus see you? Somebody say it. Come on.
Just as if we hadn't sinned.
That's how Jesus sees us, okay? Everyone apart from the gospel, and even sometimes we can fall back into this, even though we know the gospel, we can tend to fall back into this way of trying to justify ourselves before God. And I would venture to say, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands in here, but I would venture to say that every one of us in this room at one point or another has tried to justify our lives before God. Whether it's in a simple, I've done this, or I'm saved because I prayed a simple prayer, or, you know, those things that little, it can be little things, it can be big things, it could be things you do with the way you live your life, disciplined in certain things, and you say, well, this makes me good with God. The gospel removes that. This is one of the other things that struck me is that it removes that. And in Luke 10, there's a story. After Jesus sends the 72 out, they come back. We'll see that. But towards the end of that, he tells a story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that story, the lawyer asking him the question says this. I'll read it to you. Behold, the lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus saying to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered. Now this is a lawyer. He's very, very knowledgeable of the scriptures, and very knowledgeable of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, what does it tell us about the lawyer? I mean, I've preached this sermon here, preached on this passage before here a couple of times. It never struck me this way. The lawyer he knows this book, if you want to call it that way. He knows what God had said. He didn't have the Bible at this time, but he knows the book. I would venture to say he probably attends the synagogue or at least the sacrifices, and he probably attends and does everything that he's supposed to do by the standards of what I would call the church. Okay? The rules, the regulations, everything. I'm doing everything just right. And Jesus tells him, you've answered correctly. Just go do this and live. Now, the lawyer could have just said, wow, all right, I got it right. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing and I'm good. But there's an underlying thing that is, and you'll see it up on the screen. But he, wanting or desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I'm not going to go on and read the rest of that. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. You know what Jesus tells him. You know the three men that go by. You know the one, the Good Samaritan, who takes and helps the man who's injured. What I want to focus in on is that phrase, and he wanting to justify himself. The gospel removes our desire to try to justify ourselves before God. And if we don't get that, if we don't grasp that concept that the gospel changes my life, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that gospel, that encounter with Jesus, changes my life from the inside out. It removes the ability
for me to try. Now, it doesn't remove the ability. It removes the desire to justify myself before God. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of what Jesus' righteousness done. In Isaiah, where it says our righteousness is as filthy rags, we need to be reminded of that. And the Holy Spirit does that day in and day out. Going back to the Garden of Eden, we have this picture. I wish I would have had my, was thinking ahead of time this morning. I wish I would have brought the picture of Jesus, or of God in the garden, clothing Adam and Eve. You remember that story. They sinned. God goes and kills some sheep. First time they saw death in the world. First time they ever experienced it. First hand bloodshed. And then God himself makes clothes. And he places them on Adam and Eve. It says, and God clothed them, meaning that he didn't hand them the clothes. He didn't hand them and say, here, dress yourself, which is justifying ourselves, trying to make it right. They had already tried to do that with the fig leaves. He clothed them. This is the work of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit helps us day in and day out as a reminder that you and I cannot do anything in and of ourselves. It is the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that he lived a perfect life, shed his blood on Calvary, and then that clothes us, making us just as if we had never sinned in the eyes of God. Now, how does this all work? How are we to go through life day by day by day by day by day, month after month, week after week, year after year, living a life that is non-condemning of yourself? Because that's what happens. Our hearts condemn with us. Jesus doesn't condemn us. Our hearts do that. It comes back on us over and over and over again. You mess up, what happens? You condemn yourself. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I'm not going to go too much longer with it because we'll pick this up a little bit later. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent. He is the one who helps you and I with this particular, whatever it is in your life that you condemn yourself with. The Holy Spirit is someone who is your closest friend. You can get up in the morning, talk to him. How many of you pray to the Holy Spirit? Good. Keep doing that. He's the one who comes to live with you. If you go down the street to something that you, a place that you know is not, God would not want you to go, he's there. You watch a movie that you're in the middle of the movie and something comes on the screen and inside you know I shouldn't watch this or I should leave or I should continue or I should turn the channel or whether it's foul language or scenes that are inappropriate, the Holy Spirit is there. When you say things that hurt people, when I say things that hurt people, my wife and I had this conversation this last night. He's there. The Holy Spirit goes with you and I wherever we go. He is the one who will help you not to condemn yourself. And we have to remember that. He's got other gifts. He has other things that he brings to you, and we could talk about those. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He gives you those as well. There's all that aspect of the Holy Spirit, but he is the one who Jesus came to send to us. That is the gospel. The gospel is very simple. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, and then he sent you the Holy Spirit. We tend to leave that part out. As a matter of fact, I wanted to take a poll this morning and see how many people would have wrote that on there, because I wouldn't have not wrote that. I would have given you the simple answer, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and I get eternal life through my belief in that, my faith. That would have been the simple answer. I would have left out the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does not come to lift himself up. He comes here to edify and lift up Jesus. We do know that, okay? So his role is to lift up the name of Jesus. But Jesus gave him to us so that we could walk a life non-condemning, non-justifying ourselves before him. Now, take everything that you just heard here, and I don't want to say throw it out the window. What I shared with you this morning, does that get you excited? And will that compel you to what we're going to talk about next week? Because if it doesn't, then we need to look back inside of ourselves and say, wait a minute, how is the gospel really affecting my life? Because Jesus didn't come so that you and I can be the light and hold the light to ourselves or the gospel to ourselves. He didn't come so that you and I could keep whatever he shows us in here to ourselves. He didn't come for any of that. He came so that the whole world, that 7 billion, whatever, 100,000 people, would have the opportunity to know about him. So does the gospel, the good news, use the church answer, the good news, is it really good news to us as a church? So as you process this week, worship team, you can come on up. I'm not going to go much further than that. I'm not going to go down a whole lot of other illustrations about the Holy Spirit. As you go through this week, I'd encourage you to come back, and I would encourage you, go home and read Luke 10:2. Read Luke 10:2, and the passage, I say Luke 10:2, 10:2 is the verse that we're going to be highlighting next week, but read that passage, read the story, and ask yourself the question. Ask yourself two questions. One, what would my book look like if I was to write how the gospel affected my life or my encounter with the gospel, what it would look like? And two, then ask yourself the question, does this gospel that I hold so dear as a follower of Jesus, does it compel me? Is it good enough? Has it been good enough to me that I would want to tell someone else about it? The church answer would be, yes, it has. That would be the church answer. Yes, it's been good enough for me. It's done so much for my life. Yeah, I should be excited. John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was a man who wore camel's clothing, and he ate locusts and honey. I think if we had that in our world today, in our community, I don't know if people would be really attracted to go and see a person who lived like that. Something about what he shared and what he spoke caused people to want to come and hear. We have the gospel on the flip side. Now that Jesus has come and died and rose again, he didn't have that. He was pre-Jesus fulfilling everything that God had promised. He didn't actually see Jesus die either. He lost his life. But it motivated him to do something. Will the gospel motivate us to do something? And will our book change? I don't know. Let's pray. You can stand with us as we enter a time of worship and closing. I don't know what God spoke to you. And that's okay. I don't need to know that. I'd love to carry conversations if there's questions, things like that, that God may have been speaking to you on this morning. And obviously, we always have the altar open. If God spoke to you, and maybe you want a deeper understanding of the gospel, maybe you want God to change your book and make you one of those supernatural stories like we have in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Synoptic Gospels, as they're called.
I'm to that point in my life where I am personally tired of, can I say this very carefully, traditional church. I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not here if you're a visitor. I just want more of God. I just want more of Him to change me from the inside out. I want the Holy Spirit to do that work in my life. And if you're like that this morning and you want a new filling of the Holy Spirit, if you want a new anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you want just more of God yourself, then this altar's open. Let's pray that you come and just pour out your heart to God. He hears it. He wants to talk. Or maybe if you want your book changed, if you were to write the book of your life and your relationship and encounter with the gospel, tell them about that too. We're not adding to Scripture by doing that. It's not going to go in here as the Bible, but we do have a story. The story is of our encounter with the gospel. So, Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you today. Make us uncomfortable, God. May the truth of your Son Jesus, what He did for us on that cross, something that changes the way we see church and people and the world around us, our brothers and sisters, may it open our eyes, God, to new and amazing things. And man, may you draw all people to yourself. So Holy Spirit, come and breathe on us today. I just ask, Father, that you would work in each one of our lives the way you want us to hear and the way you want us to work in. We give you the glory, Jesus, and I just thank you. Amen. Sing as we sing.